Please turn this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 45. Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, this is a very short parable of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, very short, very striking, and exceedingly profound. It speaks of a merchant man. And this merchant man went about seeking goodly pearls. But as it speaks of a merchant man, it pictures us, each and every one of us in our lives, as merchants or as traders. It's quite an interesting thought, isn't it, to think of each one of us living our lives as a trader. It may be that someone here has a business of their own. And because you have a business, immediately the picture strikes a chord with you. You know what it is to be a trader. Your desire, as it were, to make a profit so that you can live your life on the fruits of your trading. But it's not only those of us who have a business that are traders. It used to be said that England is a nation of shopkeepers. That may or may not be quite so true today as it was in previous generations. But even if we are employed, or even if we don't have a job, even many of us are still traders. Who here doesn't have an eBay account? And if you don't sell things, at least you'll be purchasing things with your eBay account. Very often, as I travel around, particularly on Lord's Day mornings, going to different places to preach, I'm struck with the number of people that go to car boot sales these days. The fields where these boot sales are held are thronged. They are absolutely packed, both with people who are selling and people who are buying. So in many ways, this idea of trading is known and common to us. But whether or not we trade in any way at all, this is such an apt, such an appropriate picture of our lives. And for a few moments we're going to consider the picture and its application to us, and particularly what this means in connection with the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So think then of a trader. You may think of a particular type of business. But whatever the business that you're thinking about trading in, there is this constant searching for things that can be purchased, that then can be then sold on to make a profit. And the idea is of constant industry. This search is ongoing. It's not something where you can ever relax, and a trader always has to be busy. They have to spend all of their time. If you have your own business, your trading hours may be between 9 and 5. But because you're a trader, you have to be thinking about the business outside of those work hours. It's never far from your mind. You have to be thinking about what you're going to be doing next. What are your plans for the next quarter, for the next year? What are the lines that you're particularly going to focus on? What is it that's going to bring you the greatest profit? What about the performance that you've had so far? The things that haven't gone so well? And these things are constantly in your mind. The trader can never relax. The trader always has to be busy. Trader has to be optimistic too. You may have had a run of bad deals. Things that didn't go so well. But if you're a trader, you have to have this kind of optimistic streak. The next thing is going to be the big one that turns the corner for me, that turns my business into a success. If I just hold on for another quarter, for another year, I'm going to be settled. Things are going to look up. The corner is going to be turned, and my trade will eventually go into profit. And that's a great picture of us. Like traders, we have to be relentlessly busy occupying ourselves with the trade of life. We'll speak a little more of this in just a few moments. We have to be optimistic. It may be that our lives up to this point, all the things that we've been trading in, have been unsuccessful. And we feel unfulfilled, unsatisfied. There's a great gap deep inside us that we can't fill with anything that we find in this world. And yet, like a trader, we have to be optimistic. Well, I just throw myself even more into my life, into the things that I'm going to trade in. And hopefully that gap will be filled. The next big thing is going to be what makes me happy and secure. And of course, from time to time, a trader has to take stock. They have to close the shop. They have to go into the warehouse, into the stockroom. They have to evaluate what their business is worth. And it can sometimes be very demoralizing for the trader to realize that all the effort that has been expended, all the resources that have been poured into this business that they've tried to get off the ground, and their actual value is diminishing. Their actual value isn't what they thought it would be at this stage of their trading life. And I'm calling you this evening to, as it were, shut up shop and go into the stockroom of your life and to take an honest inventory of the way you've conducted the trade of your life and see where it has got you. To really take a long, hard look at your stock and to see whether these things are realistic and answer the question, what am I worth? What has the trade of my life so far really brought me? So I'm going to ask a question. What are we trading in? What is it that we're trading in? The merchant man in our parable, we're told, sought goodly pearls. By implication, and I hope you won't think I'm making more of this than is really there. By implication, there are four levels of trade suggested by this merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He sought goodly pearls. But the great tragedy is that the vast majority of us, away from the Lord Jesus Christ, are not seeking anything like pearls at all. The things that we're trading in and dealing in are the worthless things, the things that have no intrinsic value. I'm very sorry to use an illustration from contemporary culture, but it's so apt, I think, in this particular instance. Many of us, I'm sure, if we possess televisions, will have watched programs like Minder and Only Fools and Horses. And we know the characters that are portrayed there. The Arthur Dailies of this life, the Dell Boys, the traders who spend their whole time buying cheap and buying worthless things, putting them into their warehouses, into their lockups, hoping that they're going to make a great deal of money from those things, only to discover that the things that they've purchased are worthless. They don't work. They can't be sold. And they're constantly making loss after loss after loss. Well, that is a picture of ourselves before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we commit our trading lives to are worthless things, the things of this world alone. It may be that some here, the thing that you're placing your confidence in is financial security. Oh, if I could only get financially secure. If I could only build up my bank balance, if only I could get enough money that I'm comfortably well off, then I'll be happy. And we go after it, we strive for it. And it may be that we have disappointments because we simply can't do what we're seeking to do. But you know, there are many, well, perhaps not many, but there are some who are successful and do amass a tremendous fortune. We read in the papers, don't we, of people who win the lottery, people who come into vast sums of money. Does it bring them the happiness and the contentment and the satisfaction that they dreamed it would? Far more times than we can recount, we hear the stories, don't we, of people who find themselves with a lot of money, financially secure, but financially it is empty. They find themselves lonely They find themselves losing friends. They find that these things can't bring them the inner happiness, the inner satisfaction that their soul craves. And the thing that was set before them, the thing that they were trading in, proves only to be a delusion. Don't give yourself to financial security. What about accomplishments? Oh, if only I could be the very best in my field. A particular line of work that I do. If only I could be acknowledged to be the best in that line of work. A particular field of study. A branch of technology. A particular aspect of work that you particularly enjoy and you want to develop. And even maybe gain a name and a reputation for accomplishments in a particular area. Well, momentarily, you may find a measure of satisfaction in those things. But it'll quickly disappear because someone else will come along and their accomplishment will be better than yours. And even the greatest accomplishments of mankind are all superseded as the inevitable march of technology and advancement of knowledge goes on. Oh, don't make that the thing that you set your stock on. Well, there are so many things. Perhaps the biggest thing in our day is the pursuit of pleasure. I hear this so often in where I work in school, both among pupils and among the teaching staff. The pursuit of pleasure. Do what you enjoy is the mantra these days. Go after experiences. The more experiences, the broader your experiences are, the happier you'll be. And what happens is these things are pursued, they're enjoyed momentarily, but then they're found to be empty. They don't satisfy, and you have to go after the next big thing, the next big thrill. And ever increasing efforts are made to fill the void in the soul that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. It doesn't matter what we think of, whether it is our possessions, qualifications, fame, even our looks, all of these things. If we trade in those, if these are the most important things for us in our lives, we're trading in the worthless, the tawdry, the broken, the things that can never really satisfy us. And what costs these things have? If you were a trader, you would set on one side, what are the costs of these things? And then on another side, what are the profits or what are the losses that accrue to me in this line of business? What are the costs of the things of this world? Well, they cost me my time. My time has to be given to these things, endless amounts of time. My resources, whether financial, whether in terms of other resources, have to be given in the pursuit of whatever it is that I'm chasing. I have to give emotional energy and heartache. All these are the costs. Ultimately, so often, I have to forego my character. I have to give up my character. I have to cut corners. I have to do questionable things in order to secure this myth of happiness and satisfaction in the things of this world. And ultimately, is there anything to show for it at the end of the day? No, the promises of this world are never kept. The bright lights, the shiny things, we chase them and they are almost like a mirage. They evaporate almost as we grasp them. Disappointment after disappointment. Nothing is quite what it seems. Instead of me being in control, me having any sense of control of the direction of my life, I now become controlled by these lusts and these passions, these drives to go after these things. And I become debased and dependent upon merely the fulfilling of animal passions rather than the higher faculties of the soul. Or how many of us here are like the trader, not even trading in pearls, but trading in the worthless things of this life? But we're told that this merchant man was seeking pearls. And pearls, of course, are known to have value. There are different kinds of pearls, freshwater as well as saltwater pearls. Naturally occurring pearls are very rare. And it's said, I don't know how true this is, but you have to open roughly 10,000 shells before you'll find one that has a pearl inside it. A pearl has spectacular colours. Held up to the light, with the light shining through it, it has an iridescence. The variety of colours that come off of a pearl. Perfect spheres in nature are very rare. There's one pearl, I believe it's held in the Museum of Natural History, called the Hope Pearl. Is 2 inches in one direction and 4 inches in another. A very large pearl of great value. Pearls these days are a little devalued, because as well as naturally occurring pearls, it's possible to grow them, to cultivate them, by introducing a small piece of grit into the shell, and then the nacre forms around the grit. But pearls, something of value. This merchant was seeking something with value. So what are the pearls? Is there someone here? And you've seen through the world, you've burned your fingers, you've seen that these things have nothing of real and lasting value. And now you want something that has value. Is it possible that for you, the thing that you are pursuing, trading in, is an upright moral life? And yes, that does have value. There is something very beautiful about an upright moral life. But that isn't sufficient. It may be that on the outside, that is what is projected to all around. But when you take stock, and in those quiet moments, what about deep within? None of us can keep our own standards, let alone the standards that God has set in his holy law. Another pearl that perhaps we go after is the pearl of doing good to others. Young people very often have this kind of altruism, don't they? They want their lives to make a difference in some way. And they throw themselves into pursuing a career where they can do good to others. And for them, they set store on those things and think that that, surely, will bring them a measure of satisfaction in their lives. Oh, yes. But the problem with that is that the good that we do to others only ever touches the outer man, things of the body, things that are material, and never touches the deeper needs of the soul. And all we're doing really is that we're papering over the cracks. Yes, we're bringing real benefits to people in their lives, but we're not really addressing the key issue, either for them or for ourselves. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that that will bring us real satisfaction. Yes, it has value. Let's not deny it. The people who give themselves to charitable works, give themselves and their resources for the good and for the benefit of others, we admire the work that they do. But whilst that is a pearl, it's not the most important thing. Another pearl that many people go after is the pursuit of a devout and religious life. And it may be that among us here, there are some who come to church regularly. You wouldn't miss. You would want to be in your place every Sunday so that people see you as someone who is a religious person. You have a measure of religion in your life. You're known as a worshipper. But how real is the religion that you have? How deep does it go? How much does it affect your life? Is it merely the outward form, or is it something deeper? And I'll have a little more to say on that. So there are on the one hand those who trade in the things of this world, and we've tried to show the futility of those things. Then there are pearls. There are things, and we can see that they have a measure of value. But if that is all we're pursuing, that is not the main thing. This merchant man sought goodly pearls. Not just any pearl would do for this trader. He'd seen so many pearls in his travels. He had a collection, maybe, of average pearls. But now his heart was set on something far more valuable. And now, just to be shown a collection of pearls meant nothing to him. He only wanted to see the best, the most valuable, the most beautiful, the best formed, the most perfectly spherical pearls that could be seen, the largest pearl, if at all possible. And he wanted the very best of pearls. And it may be that among us here there are some who have become awakened to your spiritual need. You know that you need more than this world, and you've tried perhaps those pearls that we've spoken of and seen that although they have a measure of value, that is not the real thing, and you want something much better, much deeper. So how can we picture the goodly pearls? Is there someone here and you know that you really need the forgiveness of your sins? That's a goodly pearl. Or that is a pearl of the greatest value. That is a beautiful, a wonderful thing to have and to know that you have the forgiveness of your sins. Is there someone here and the thing that you pursue is heaven? Oh, if I could know that at the end of this journey of life that I'm going to heaven, that there is that wonderful place, that place where everything is pure and lovely and wonderful, and I'm going to be there, all to know that. That is among the most precious of possessions to have. That is a goodly pearl indeed, to know that you're going to go to heaven. Do you know, if we're looking only for those things, then we've missed the point. Oh, they are goodly pearls. They are tremendously valuable things to possess. But if that's what we're seeking, then we're not yet seeking that which is the ultimate. And I imagine this trader, this merchant man, as he was seeking goodly pearls. He'd seen thousands of pearls in his travels. Small ones, medium-sized ones, even some very large and substantial and very valuable pearls. But even he was shocked. Even he was blown away by this one pearl that our parable tells us that he found. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, when he found that pearl, when he saw it, he knew that that was the pearl that he had to possess. He must have that pearl. There was no other pearl that could match that pearl. No other pearl that could match it for size. No other pearl could match it for natural, unblemished beauty, for the radiance of its colours. Oh, this was a pearl that for someone who had seen countless pearls, even he was surprised. And this is where we've been aiming all the while, because that one pearl of great price is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must want him. We must desire him above all other things. And it so often happens that people who have heard the gospel many, many times, when they finally see Christ, when they finally come to understand who he really is for the first time, oh, they had head knowledge up until this moment, but when it really buries itself deep in the heart, that here is the thing of greatest value, then suddenly, like this trader, they're shocked and surprised. But they know that they must have the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, there is no hope for their soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, what a picture this pearl of great price is. gives to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. A natural pearl of great price, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the genuine article. Yes, he is the second person of the glorious Godhead, but he is God incarnate. He came into this world and became a man with the express purpose of coming so that he could suffer and die for the people that would be saved. He came into this world as a babe, vulnerable, and lived a life of perfect obedience to every one of the standards of God's holy law. And as we hear of his life, we hear of the wonderful things that he did and the wonderful things that he said, we are seeing portrayed before us the most wonderful, the most amazing pearl, to possess which brings us every blessing. He is unique. There is none like him. None before, none to follow. He is unique in all human history. He is flawless. Take up the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. Take up that pearl. Turn it around in your hands. Look at it from every angle. You'll find no blemish and no flaw. His life was absolutely perfect in every way, from his thought life to his words, to his deeds, to his motives, all absolutely pure and perfect. Oh, and then think of the value. Look at that pearl and consider the value of that pearl. And then think of Christ. Think of his person and his attributes. His condescension in coming into the world. The infinite value of his condescension. Each and every one of his other attributes, both as God and as man. Each and every one of great value. Oh, his value is so immense. And then think about the value of his sacrifice. When he went there to that cross, when he yielded to the authorities and gave himself to that cruel mockings and that trial, and then to be nailed to the cross. And as he hung there upon the cross, do see the infinite value of his sufferings. Oh, the physical pain was immense. Physical pain was tremendous. But it's the spiritual sufferings where we begin to see and to understand the real value of his sufferings. Because the greatest transaction, the greatest transaction in all of human history was taking place. As God the Father put upon him, on, remember, his pure and unblemished and holy soul, the stinking mass of human sin and guilt, of all those that would be saved. And then he veiled his face and smote him, and poured down upon him an eternity of punishment in those few hours as he hung upon the darkness of Calvary's cross. Oh, the value of his sacrifice is so great. However we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the flawless value and infinite value of our Saviour. Have you seen him in that way? Have you considered him? Has it been explained to you before? Oh, if only I could find words. If only I could find words somehow to portray to you the beauty of the character and the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only I could commend him in words to you, show the value, show the necessity of coming to him. Well, we see here in our parable that this trader, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold his other pearls, all his pearl collection, some of them, I'm sure, very valuable. He sold the lot. He sold everything. The all there is very comprehensive. Sold his house, gave up everything to possess that pearl. Well, are we called to go and live in a commune to leave our jobs, to leave our homes, to possess the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But we have to be prepared to let go of things that perhaps we trusted in before. Having looked at the stock of our lives, we have to see how worthless these things are. We have to relinquish our desires after those things so that we can possess the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture. Prepared to give up anything that I may have Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus Christ. You need him. You must have him. For the good of your souls, come to Jesus Christ. But there's a bit of this parable that I've always found slightly confusing. Because if this man had sold everything, he now had in his possession a pearl. Well, how was he going to live? I've got a pearl. It's of great value, but how am I going to live? And it's a question that has always slightly puzzled me and I've struggled with over the years. But you know, these are pictures. These are illustrations of spiritual truths. And actually, the spiritual reality is easier to grasp than the parable at this point. You see, to possess Jesus Christ is to possess everything. Or to have him, to have access to all that he is and all that he has done, brings us everything else. If you have Christ, you get the forgiveness of your sins. That goodly pearl that we spoke of. Oh, don't seek the forgiveness of your sins, for it's as an end in itself. Seek Christ. I must have Christ. And with him, you get the forgiveness of your sins. To possess Christ means that you are assured that you will go one day to be with him in heaven. Because to have him is to have, as it were, the very brightest light, the highlight of heaven. He is there. You wouldn't be happy in heaven if you didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. But to have Christ makes heaven all the more glorious. Yes, it's a wonderful place. But highest, transcending all other things, is that that is where Christ is. And so if I have him, then heaven is made all the more glorious because I shall be in his presence. And to have Christ is to be given heaven. But to have Christ changes my character. It changes me entirely. And now, that upright moral character that I spoke of, to have the Lord Jesus Christ is to have a changed character. It is to have the old nature taken away and a new heart, a new start in life given to me. We call it the new birth. And everything is now changed. New hopes, new desires. And now when I want to do that which is right, which follows the law, the holy law of God, it, as revealed in the scripture, it is because I love those things. It's no longer an onerous duty that I have to go slavishly at day after day, relentless drudgery. Now these things are the very life and soul of me. And I love to please my Saviour and my God. Did I want to please and help others? Well, if I've got Christ, I have the means of being the greatest blessing to other people. Because if I have him, I have the greatest news that I can bring to others. I can tell them about what he has done for my soul. Yes, I can help them with their material needs. I can make their lives a little easier. But I can bring also the gospel that now means so much to me. I can tell them about what Christ has done for my soul. And now I'm doing real good. Not just good for this life, but good that lasts into eternity. As my family members, as my work colleagues, as my friends, I tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they too come to seek him and to find him. And coming to church. Being a worshipper, leading a devout religious life, well, to have Christ gives meaning to all of that. You see, it isn't simply filling a pew. It isn't simply singing a hymn. To be a worshipper is to have a relationship with the Saviour. And to have Jesus Christ means that I enter into this new, this vibrant and living relationship. To have him means that it gives life and reality to everything that I do as I worship in the services that I go to. And you know, to have the Lord Jesus Christ means that he comes into every part of my life and gives real meaning to even the smallest things. And so my home, my career, my possessions, yes, I have to be involved in these things, but now Christ is a part of those things, and those things I now see in their true perspective. I hold them in trust for him. I see them as gifts from him to me to be used to serve him. And you know, here is the amazing thing. It's possible to be stripped of everything, but if you've got Jesus Christ, still to be happy, still to be contented, still to be at peace. And we know of people who have Jesus Christ and they have poverty. They perhaps lose everything. And yet because they have Jesus Christ, even in the midst of that hardship, they seem to have such a joy and such a peace. No bitterness, no complaining, no grumbling. It's astonishing that to have Jesus Christ makes that difference to every facet of our lives. We know people who have Jesus Christ and they've succumbed to some grievous illness, a long-term sickness, perhaps even a terminal sickness. But because they have Jesus Christ, even that is sanctified to them, and they know a joy and a peace and a calm and a repose, knowing that they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see that to possess Jesus Christ is everything? Oh, you must seek Jesus Christ, that pearl of great price. Two last comments. Sometimes pearls are regarded as slightly old-fashioned. None of you ladies, as far as I can see, are wearing pearls. And they're not highly valued today as perhaps they were in previous generations. And perhaps in part, that's due to the fact that it is so easy now to cultivate them. And so the false pearls, or the cultivated pearls, have taken over largely from the naturally occurring pearls. And it's just possible that among us here, there is somebody who says, well, this is all very well, but it's so old-fashioned. This message, this person about whom you're speaking, it all happened 2,000 years ago. What's its relevance today? Well, you know, down through the generations, people who have cast themselves upon Jesus Christ, people who have sought him, have never been disappointed, but have always found him to be faithful to each and every one of his promises. People who have gone to him and given up all, as it were, to possess him, have found a change in life so hard to describe, but so wonderful to experience. It may be that someone here thinks, well, there is so much artificial in the religious world. There's so much false religion. Even in those who profess Christianity, there's such variety. And there are ridiculous things, even that purport to be biblical Christianity. Oh, but it's Christ that is important. Yes, there are cultivated pearls, but that pearl of greatest price, Jesus Christ, he is the one thing needful. Don't stay in a church unless Jesus Christ is the centre of everything. If he is at the heart of every message, if he is what the church points you to, then you can stay. Well, that's the most important thing. But don't throw him away. Don't throw him away because there is so much that is false. And then lastly, look again at verse 46. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, listen to this, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There was no delay. Having seen that pearl, he had to have it, and he had to have it now. He didn't wait. He didn't say, well, maybe I'll go at some later time. No, for him, the moment was all important. Having seen that pearl, having seen something of its value and its beauty, he knew he had to possess it, and he had to act now. And it's the same in the matter of the saving of your soul. Have you seen through what this world promises you? Have you seen through all that you've been trading in all these years? Have you begun to see something of the amazing beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price? Then do what this trader did. Go home. Find somewhere quiet. If need be, get down on your knees and pray to him. Tell him that you want to give up all else other than him. Tell him that you must have him. Express it in your own words, but in these kind of terms. Lord, I need thee and thee alone. I've given myself to so many other things and they have proved worthless. Lord, receive me, a repenting sinner. Deal with me in mercy. Deal with me in grace. I must have thee. And then don't let him go until he blesses you, until you know that you have him and all the other blessings that come to those who possess him. Jesus Christ, pictured here as that one pearl of great price. You must have him, friends. Otherwise, your life, it's as a ridiculous market trader dealing in the worthless things. And at the end of life, you'll have to give that account not only to yourself, but to your God. Come to Jesus Christ even tonight. Let's pray together.